In Philippians 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Marcel has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. You know, in the few months that Marcel and T have been here, they've poured out their hearts, they've given everything. Literally, because of their faith and the inspiration of the people they brought, this church has radically turned around. And so I give you today, not just another guy, I hope he does a good job, but I give you today one of my greatest sons in the faith, a guy that it's not just because I call him my son in the faith, he chose to have me be his father in the faith. That I give you my best friend here, I want you to give your attention to Marcel Turn.
Wow, that's incredibly encouraging. Let's go to 1 John. Let's get incredibly encouraged as well, all together. I hope that you've come this morning ready to get into the scriptures. I mean, that was incredible singing. Thank you so much, Adrian and the song leaders. Such a great job. You lead us to worship God in spirit and truth. Now it's time to jump in the Word of God and get our souls fed. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim, considered the word of life. What an incredible opening to any book of the Bible. We saw Jesus, we touched Jesus, and now we proclaim Jesus. It's so amazing to know that the apostles physically touched Jesus Christ and talked to him and experienced him. But I believe that this lesson will teach you that you are the body of Christ. The Bible teaches that disciples are the body of Jesus. Every time someone comes in touch with you, they are getting in touch with Jesus. People walk away from this church service, I pray you walk away saying, Jesus touched me. Jesus talked to me, sang with me, loved me, hugged me, because the disciples lived as Jesus lived. The phrase from the beginning or in the beginning shows up in John's writing 19 times. And his call to remain faithful happens even more. What's the point? You take a look at a guy like little old Max in the campus ministry. He gets baptized, lived a pretty incredibly painful life. His father passed away at a very young age, and it caused him to question if there is a father for him. Of course, God brought him a father that loves him, a stepdad. But more importantly, Max would pray to God and know that God was there. He met my wife near a vending machine, or asking where a vending machine was, and my wife pointed him toward Isaac Gonzalez and I over here at a table, my first time on campus, and we looked at Max when he came up to us, and Max was like, my wife, your wife just told me to come to you. I was like, John the Baptist. Max and I connected, Isaac, and literally Max had tears in his eyes, sharing about his life, wanting to seek God. After about 35 texts and phone calls, he comes to church. After about 10 times of being asked to study the Bible, he studies the Bible. And in the Bible studies, he saw that not only can he believe in God, but he can live like God. Not only can he believe in Jesus, but he can live like Jesus. He gets baptized in the summer of 2018. And from the beginning, he shares his faith with 25 people a day. He joined the Gladiator program, and he stayed faithful. And this week, he was literally the MVP Gladiator. I believe that Max, from what he's showing, will be faithful for the rest of his life. My call today is, be faithful from the beginning till the end. And the title of the sermon is circled around the name of our movement, Sold Out from Beginning till the End. Today we're going to walk with John the Apostle through the text of 1 John and his connecting books of the Bible. The author of this incredible book is John the Apostle himself, who also wrote the Gospel of John, 2 John and 3 John, and last but not least,
Revelation.
John is recorded as being the last living apostle because of persecution. He was inevitably casted off into exile to the island of Patmos, which is near the city of Ephesus. Everybody knew that, right?
Yeah.
Ephesus, in church history, is known as John's home base. According to history, it was the pillar church of the Asian world sector of the first century movement of God, as we would think of it. We'll talk more about that concept a little bit later. 1 John was written shortly after John's exile, or shortly before John's exile. Through the persecution of the Roman Empire, the island, or the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Judaism as they knew it was decimated. That happened in 70 AD. 1 John was written around 90 AD, so 20 years later, and the church started in 29 AD, which is almost 60 years later. John the Apostle is just as sold out as he was the day he met Jesus Christ. Some 20 years after the most incredibly painful persecution ever, John writes a book about Jesus. Opening saying, I touched Jesus and I talked to Jesus and now I proclaim Jesus. You know, at this point, the church, the movement had been pouring out resources, people, leaders, apostles for over 60 years, which spread across the entire known world at that point. When reading through the books of John that he wrote, you get a sense that he was writing to a hurting world sector. And to serve as a reminder of where we came from and where we're going if we stay faithful. See, the first point of this sermon is the sold-out movement of the first century today. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits from his throne. Who is the audience here? The churches in the province of Asia. So turn with me to verse 11. It says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We see here the book of Revelation has a direct audience. Those seven churches. You know, I was going to print out a map, but I just ran out of time. So you're just going to have to use your imagination. Now, these seven churches were thought to be influential churches of the Asian sector. So it is most likely that these weren't the only churches in Asia at the time, but the pillar churches of the Asia world sector. They were influential cities. To these seven churches, Jesus had a message in Revelation 3, didn't he? John, through the message of Jesus, had a certain impact for these churches. Let me explain to you the message Jesus had for these seven churches. In Ephesus, the home base of John, they did a lot of work but lacked love. They have meetings of the body but not loving the body. Having parties and sharing their faith, but without a consuming passion to save souls, because the kingdom is a burden, not a beacon. The call for the pillar church of the Asia world sector was to repent of a lack of love and do what they did from the beginning. Smyrna was to be faithful even to the point of death. I believe they were struggling with shrieking back. They were going through suffering and pain, poverty and testing. The call was for them to remain faithful, even in the face of extreme persecution. Pergamum, the extremely intense sinful nature of the city, was thought to have been the throne of Satan. Jesus himself called this place the throne of Satan. A lot of you think that's Miami, but I don't think it was what Smyrna was in their day, or Pergamum was. The church was loosening on their convictions on the word of God and being influenced by the world's false religion, which led to immorality, greed, and the worst of all, idolatry. Their call was to repent and to get conviction before it was taken away. Thyatira, pretty much the same message as Pergamum. The interesting fact is that these two cities were right next to each other, which tells you bad company corrupts good character. If they didn't repent, they might affect Smyrna, because then their false doctrine, their sin, would spread all throughout the Asia world sector. John had a message for those two churches. if they didn't repent, the Bible says they would be cast to a bed of suffering. This was to serve as an example to all the churches of God's sold-out movement of the first century, then and today. Sardis, see, they had a great reputation on the outside, but on the inside, they were dead. They lacked depth. They fell asleep spiritually. The fellowship was filled with smiles and cries. They had a mask of smiling, but inside they were dying. Doing great, bro. I'm having so much fun. My marriage is terrible. I don't love God. I didn't have a quiet time today. Everything is awesome, sis. I'm bitter at you. I look down on you. I don't feel loved by you, but it's all good. What was the church filled with? A bunch of clowns wearing a mask of smiles, but on the inside they're dying. Being distracted during sermons, looking at Facebook. Being distracted at leaders' meeting because you've heard the lesson before. There's a lack of depth with God and with his people. See, the warning was, wake up before it's too late. Message to Philadelphia. They were weak in their faith. They were being attacked from the inside out, from those that Jesus called the synagogue of Satan. False teachers from the inside out. Can you imagine an entire movement affected by false teachers from the inside out? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Sadly, this happened in our movement recently in the Stockholm Church. The leadership was poisoned by their hurt, which turned into bitterness, and it started to affect the church in their world sector. God saw fit to mark them and send leaders from their world sector to save that church. And to God's glory, not one disciple fell away. Just like the call for those in Philadelphia in the first century, the call for the disciples in Stockholm is to endure patiently. Lastly, the message was to the church in Laodicea. Against lukewarmness. This wasn't the last church, but it's not the least. This is the only thing the Bible records as making Jesus sick. It says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. In the Greek, it means vomit you out. Lukewarmness is acquiring riches but having no faith. Being content with what you have, not being broken by the lostness of this world. Lukewarmness is getting direction and not taking it time and time again. Lukewarmness is saying you want God but doing nothing about it. Lukewarmness is running from the calling to be in the full-time ministry because of fear and failure. Lukewarmness is the worst sin of them all because it is unbearable to Jesus. What happens in a lukewarm church when a group of disciples get fired up and the rest don't? The sold-out disciples stay sold out and the lukewarm ones get out. That was the message to Laodicea and the first century movement today. The call was to be earnest and repent before they get vomited out of Jesus' mouth. Each of these churches were influenced by one church, Ephesus, the pillar church of the Asian world sector. And if Ephesus lost its love, the rest of the world sector would lose their salvation. As Ephesus was the pillar church to the region and the Asian world then, Miami is the pillar church of the Sages world sector now. It's crazy, guys. Orlando wasn't officially planted until 2012, and it was the only church in Florida. Then Matt and Helen came along. 30 disciples in 2012 came together, and through that small group planted Gainesville, Florida, which in their first year grew from 12 to over 52 disciples. Houston, Dallas, Tampa, and now, Miami, Florida. Through the Holy Spirit, God grafted in many other churches in an instant. literally overnight, putting a load on Matt and Helen that no man or woman could handle without God. The Lord called Matt and Helen to oversee these churches literally with a phone call. At the falling of our heroes in the faith, as sad as that is, Matt and Helen took up the call to lead the Sages World Sector. They were leading one church of around 100 disciples to multiple churches, including all of India, with over 1,000 disciples in one day. And the Sages World Sector now, we have the mighty New York City, Syracuse, we have Boston, Gainesville, Orlando, Tampa, and in India, Bangalore, Chennai, and the powerful and mighty New Delhi International Christian Church. Lord willing, we'll be planting a couple of churches next year out of our world sector, but one in particular, a little bit up north in 2019, we will be planting the Atlanta International Christian Church. Each one of these churches are under the godly leadership and authority of Matt and Helen. If Matt and Helen went to any one of these churches and there's an issue, they could take over any second. This gives us great hope. Why? If one of our sisters was being raped and one of our brothers came in to take charge and she says, no, I'm self-governing, would any of us want that? No. If one of our churches is being raped by Satan, wouldn't we want the authority of Jesus to take over? See, that was the point. As John had the authority to call out all these churches in Asia, Matt has the authority to call out our churches in the Sages World Sector, and all of us in this church as well. If you don't get in line and fully obey the scriptures, you will be saddened in heart when Jesus comes back. It's amazing to be a part of the sold-out movement of God that strives to imitate the sold-out movement of our first century disciples today. What this creates is an imitation of what we see in the first century movements. This creates a call to unity through love and godly authority that is put in place through central leadership. Without central leadership, family, there cannot be a call to unity because the authority of Jesus is replaced by a man-made authority. In our form of fellowship, the concept of central leadership has been done away with due to a reaction to sin. If we do away with biblical concepts because of sin, we become unbiblical churches. If we do away with biblical concepts because of sin, we become unbiblical disciples. Casting off central leadership leads to what is called autonomy. What this depletes is a heart to reach the ends of the earth in this generation. It takes away the movement that God wants to do in your lifetime. He wants to reach every ear in the entire world. It creates hatred and distance between churches. It creates an acceptance of knowing what is good but doing nothing about it. Through autonomy, there isn't a need for complete unity of heart and mind, but only what is core. What that does is, guys, just because we believe in Jesus doesn't make us disciples. We got to be completely unified in how we think and how we feel. That's the unity Jesus wants. The world cannot be evangelized unless we do it Jesus' way. Praise God for making it clear that we need leadership for our discipleship. Amen? Yeah. I want to talk about a couple that joined us from our former fellowship, Steve and Angie Middleton. You know, a sister who lives with us now was getting heavily persecuted by her parents, calling us a bunch of names. And she went to her workplace, or they went to her workplace, persecuting her to the manager while she was on duty, trying to get her in trouble because of what the church was doing in Gainesville. 22 additions, 22 weeks straight. God was moving. Subu was devoted to the purpose of God. And her family was like, what are you doing? You need to be a doctor. And she goes, I'll be a spiritual doctor, Mom and Dad. What did her parents do when they saw Subu wasn't shaken? They went to the police department. And they were yelling and screaming, "This church, that church, taking my daughter." Little did they know that Steve Middleton was in that same room. Steve Middleton looked over and saw the persecution, and he says, "I hadn't seen that kind of persecution since the Crossroads days." That week, he went to church in the Gainesville International Christian Church, and in tears after the sermon says, "This is the church I was baptized into." The pain some of these men and women went through in our former fellowship is no joke. Some of you have gone through so much pain, it's unbearable. He shared stories that were just horrendous. He watched an entire movement fall apart, his friends deserting God. He was kicked out of a church because he wasn't who he was thought. I mean, he wasn't absolutely perfect. I mean, there was no biblical premise to that. I just cried tears with him every single day. My wife and I went over there. They have a garden, and we went and they make their own food and just saw their love. And then they said, "Hey, I'm going to take this to my family. My family in the former fellowship." And he started texting him the encouragement. And they said, "Stop texting these things." I looked at Steve and I said, "Bro, maybe it's time you join us." A few weeks later, he placed membership in the Sold Out Movement of God up there in Gainesville. And today, right now, he is preaching the message to the church while Peter and Jess are out of town. Praise God that we are part of a movement that gives back dreams and visions to our hurting brothers and sisters in our fellowship, our former fellowship, and beyond. You can get your dream back. You can return to the place that God truly wants you to be. I've known of evangelists, women's ministry leaders that have fallen into getting rich because they have the talents to do so. Because they were so hurt that they were unwilling to give their heart back to God. But my call to you today is get rich in faith. Join the movement of God. Don't be afraid. Trust God again. And you know that God needs you here. We need you here to evangelize the world and this generation. We have to see our need to trust God through his appointed leaders again. Though Matt isn't perfect, his beard may be, but our God is perfect. Through Matt, we trust that God is moving through all the churches in the Sages World sector and the entire world. Many disciples will be hurt by the ungodliness of leadership in our movement. And they have been in the past, including the first century disciples. But John's call wasn't to abandon the faith because of hurt, but to hold tighter to the truth because of faith. We cannot let go of the Bible out of fear and hurt and bitterness of what could happen or what should happen or what has happened. God has put it on Matt's heart to reach the ends of the earth, to reach every soul in the Sages World sector, South Asia, which includes India and even Afghanistan, the Gulf, which includes Jamaica, Eastern States, which includes Miami and places like Tallahassee and Jacksonville. We have to be completely unified in heart and mind to reach the world. Miami, if you think about it, little old you has influence over billions of souls. Your example literally affects all of the Sages' churches. These churches look to us as an example to follow in Christ. We do not have time to bicker and complain. We don't have time to get upset at those who are sold out. We don't have time to argue over games. We only have time to get unified. It is an incredible calling. There are obstacles, but it is more of an honor to hold such a position in God's kingdom. Let me go to Psalm 126 real quick. Verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. When it is said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Get your dream back. Men and women who dream. This is a movement that started because of one broken heart. Jesus's. That broken heart led to broken dreams so people can pick up their real dream to win the whole world now. Got to talk about our soon-to-be brother Mario. He's from Nicaragua. He's a young 52 years old. And he looks younger than I do. He was tired of the acting, the worldly life while believing in God. He was tired of not having a purpose and going through so many trials without hope. 5 months ago, he had a life-threatening stroke. And he overheard the doctor saying he doesn't have much time left. But he kept on praying. He said, God, save me. He knew in his heart that if he died, he would not have been in heaven. He prayed and he prayed and came across his Luigi, Jose Pepin. Mario, Luigi. And Jose came up to him and said, it's a go, it's a me. And you know what's incredible about Jose? You see Jose's struggle every day. But he has a conviction that little Mario is going through worse than he was because he has God. Let's have Mario stand up. He's getting baptized today. Guys, it's incredible seeing Miami grow, isn't it? Literally, a church went from 0 to 101 as of today in less than a year. Over the last 15 weeks, God has given us 27 additions, and to God be the glory. We have seen God appoint incredible house church leaders in OJ Angelisa in Duke. Miami, you don't understand who you have. Maybe I should say we don't understand who we have. These two are faithful to the bone. They went through the depths of the abyss. On a call to go lead a church, they weren't ready to lead. But they saw the need. And there are men and women there in Houston now because of their faith that will change the world. And they came here hurting. But despite their hurt, they took up the call again. I saw your guys' pictures for your Devo last night. That is the OJ Angelisa that I remember from Orlando. The powerful family that you guys build, it is something to be imitated. The North does not know what it has coming when you two are on fire for God. Take up your dream, my brother and sister. The North is about to have a heart check. Are you with me here? Guys, we have seen miracle after miracle. The best one of all is Matt getting his master's degree in ICCF. And now we get to start and ICCM in the beginning of 2019. Family, we have our shortcomings and our obstacles, but it's nothing if we do what the sold-out movement did in the first century, get to the ends of the earth. It is amazing to be a part of this church. It is special. It is powerful. It is moving. It's not only happening here in Miami. It's happening around the world. In 2007, we started with 42 disciples down there in the big old city of L.A. It's multiplied to over 90 churches on every populated continent of the world with over 7,000 disciples strong. Truly, this is not a movement of man. This is the movement of God. Point number two. Sold out to loving like God. Revelation chapter 12. Hopefully you're doing well this morning. So I got two more points to preach. Matt told me to get done in time, so I'm going to fully obey and get done in time. Revelation 12, in verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Did you guys know that the kingdom of God is heaven on earth? You don't think there's going to be war in the church? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. You don't think that's happening right now? You don't think demons are attacking you? You don't think there's a fight above you? You don't think Satan's out there looking at you, waiting for you just to think that one thought of giving up? If Satan's going to fight the powerful angels of God, he's going to fight the powerful disciples. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God night and day, has been hurled down. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You do not triumph Satan by working more hours and pulling back on your convictions. The only way to overcome Satan is by the blood of the Lamb and preaching the word. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. We are Satan's biggest fear. When you are on fire and sold out, you scare the devil. But the one thing Satan has is courage. And when he's afraid, he fights harder. When you're afraid, do you fight harder? He is not afraid to take a shot at us. So why not we take a shot at the gates of Hades here in Miami? As a world sector, church, and individual disciples of our Lord, we cannot forget we are in a spiritual war. And of course, this church is the enemy's main target in the Sage's world sector. Let us not forget that Satan hates us. Our enemy, the devil, has you targeted as his number one target. He wants a headshot. In fact, no, he wants an arm shot so it knocks you down so he can ravage you while you're hurting. If he can take one of you out, it's possible he could take out an entire church planting. This may have been the reason why John wrote to the churches in Asia. Maybe they were weary of giving it all up. Maybe they were cautious because of leadership mistakes. Maybe they were tired of losing everything for the mission over and over again. Maybe they just hit their limits. But John, as their central leader, called them to complete unity, set an example through his writings, And let us all learn from these letters and apply them to our thriving ministry here in Miami. Amen. Go with me to 1 John in chapter 1, verse 5. You guys know the light and darkness scripture here in 1 John, talking about coming into the light. A lot of us assume that's talking about when we're impure, we got to come into the light. Or when we're in a marriage bump, we got to come into the light. And when we're not sharing our faith, we got to come into the light. But I'm gonna hopefully bend your mind real quick so you can be straightened by the word of God. It's not talking about that necessarily. It's talking about something different entirely. So read verse 5 and let me show you what I believe 1 John 1 and 2 are talking about. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You ever had someone ask you for directions and out of instinct, don't lie, you said, and you didn't know, you said, that way. You ever done that before? I've done that. Yeah. I think it's that way. You know, that's when it's like when a disciple's in the dark, but they act like they're in the light. Hey, where's Jesus? That way. We see here, John is warning the disciples. Stop acting like you're in the light when you're walking in darkness. Walking in darkness in context is in the following chapter. Read with me verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. The context is the core sin of Ephesus, a lack of love. That's what it means to walk in the darkness as a disciple. You could be absolutely pure and live the most righteous life, but if you lack love, you're in the darkness. A lot of people see hatred as aggressive and racist and outward. No, hatred in this context, apathy, indifference to postpone love and esteem or to slight, like, oh, I know something's happening, but I'm not going to do anything about it. To basically have disciples at an arm's distance. If you're there, you're in the darkness. You do not have fellowship with Jesus, and you are not going to be with him in the end. If you can't love your brother, you can't love God. That's the core sin of the churches in Asia, because Ephesus set that example, a lack of Jesus-like love. Read verse 6 with me in chapter 2. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. You guys know John 13, 34 through 35. We must love one another as Christ loved us. Well, who is Christ? God, right? Oh, right. All right. That means you must love like God. That means you must live like God. So when a group of disciples come together for worship, but individually they aren't walking like God, they don't love like God. They see the call as love as impossible because they're not living the daily life. Here is why. The term no, gnosko, in the Greek shows up 39 times in the 5 chapters of 1 John. That's crazy because that means it shows up 8 times in every chapter. And this concept of gnosko is found in John 14. Will you please turn there with me? Check this out. John 14 and verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. The Greek for troubled is doubt. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know, gnosko, the way to the place where I am going. What Jesus is saying here is, if you follow and live like me, you'll go where I go and live with me in heaven. It's amazing to know that disciples will be in heaven someday. In verse 5, we encounter the doubting Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, to the Father, except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Now we see Thomas saying, "Jesus, how can we know the way?" You know what's interesting? Is the word "know" here that he uses is oida, to know of. What Thomas is saying is, it is enough for me to know of God. Jesus is saying oida, he's saying gnosko, which means to intimately know, like a husband would his wife. What's the issue? The issue here is that people are content with knowing of God instead of being intimate with God. This lack of intimacy with God does not lead to a life like God. When you intimately know God, you live like God. And with that, you can then love like God. So what's the core issue of the Ephesus church? They didn't live like God any longer. They lived like religious people. Guys, this is church, isn't it? Are you living like this every day? Do you worship and walk with God as if Jesus is right there with you? Are you walking like Jesus? John 3:16 says, "Anyone that believes in God will have eternal life." The word "believes" means to fully entrust. See, if you only know of God, you don't intimately know of God, you will never fully entrust yourself to God. So many disciples fall out of faithfulness to God because they stop believing in God. How do you know you're living like God? You're saving people. That is your passion. That is your consuming fire. If that is gone, you don't believe in God. How do I know that? Because if your mom was on fire and you had water, you'd put water on her. How come you know people are going to hell and you're not doing anything about it? And when the gladiator program is mentioned, you get a little bit ticked off. They shared with 5,000 people so far. Guys, we don't need a program for you to be gladiators. Just be a church of gladiators. Guys, it's simple here. Two practicals. The only way to know God is to keep his commands, which means to live like God. My practical is this. I'm going to close out in 6 minutes, I promise. Live like God in your daily life. Don't just know of it. Live it. Have quiet times that move the earth. Share your faith that move the city of Miami. Fellowship every single day. And save people every day. You, and everybody in this church needs to live like God. And when you live like God, you can now live like God. This is my challenge. And I know I mentioned it when I moved here, but I have a deep conviction about greeting one another. Sometimes I walk into the church and I'm not greeted. I'm greeted like, "Hey, bro." That's not encouraging. You know what I do when I greet a disciple? I say, "The party has arrived because you're here. Wow, you look incredibly beautiful, babe. Let me give you a kiss on the cheek because you're like Jesus today." Guys, if we're not greeting each other on earth, how are we going to greet each other in heaven? It's a lack of love that's happening. If we're not happy to see each other, we're not happy to see God in the mornings. So guys, I want to do this practically. I want you guys to make a decision that every meeting of the body, you're going to embrace and greet one another as if that person was Jesus Christ himself. Four more minutes. In the fellowship, don't just say you're doing good. Everything is awesome. Share deeply with one another. What is going on in your marriage? I know it's not always good. So how come in the fellowship it's always good? How's it going sharing your faith? Why are you falling asleep during sermons? Because you don't love God. I need help. Why are you not giving your heart to the lost? Because I've lost my convictions. It's okay. Let's be real with one another. I felt that every day last week. And I got open with it every day last week. Closing out this sermon, I want to challenge you to live like God so you can love like God. The third point in literally just one scripture, it's sold out to the end and victorious forever. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, gnosko, whatever we ask, we gnosko, we intimately know that we have what we asked of him. When you intimately know God, you intimately know that he answers your prayers every single time. The Women's Day is right around the corner. And I want to inspire you guys that if we want 150, we intimately know we're going to get 150. I want to inspire the women. Wow, you guys are moving powerfully. Take a look at each and every one of you. You are so special. God has chosen you to have a Women's Day that's included people from around the world to talk about one thing, his unstoppable grace. I'm so very proud of my beautiful wife. She is in the face of struggling, but she has been praying to God every day for at least an hour. She's been giving her heart, though she feels sometimes she can be, you know, a little bit hurt. She still gives to God everything she's got. I'm so very proud of Helen. I see her heart. I see her struggle. I know how much she's in pain because of certain things in her life. And the only thing you see on her face is a giant smile and a real fellowship. Guys, we have an obligation to intimately know our God. The word victorious, all throughout Revelation, their Greek word is overcomer. It means you got to be an overcomer of whatever obstacle is in your life so that way you can save the ends of the earth. If you're sick, pray God takes it away so you can save the sick. If you're tired, pray God wakes you up so you can wake someone else up. If you're in sin, repent so you can bring others out of sin. If you're having a hard time connecting with God, go ahead and say a prayer, believe God is there, and save some other people who lack that. Guys, every one of those churches in Smyrna had a word attached to the encouragement to the churches. All seven of them had a warning, but all seven of them had a statement that if they stay faithful, they'll be victorious. They will be overcomers. So to close here, I'm going to read you some lyrics from the song called Overcomers. Whatever it is you may be going through, I know he's not going to let it get the best of you. You're an overcomer. Stay in the fight till the final round. You're not going under because God is holding you right now. You may be down for a moment feeling like it's hopeless. That's when he reminds you that you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer. Everybody's been down, hit the bottom, hit the ground. Oh, you're not alone. Just take a breath. Don't forget. Hang on to his promises. He wants you to know. You are an overcomer. Stay in the fight till the final round. You're not going under because God is holding you right now. You might be down for a moment feeling like it's hopeless. That's when he reminds you that you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer. Brothers and sisters, all disciples are victorious. All disciples are overcomers. All disciples are getting to heaven. And all of us are disciples. Let us all grab a hold of the call to be sold out and be the sold out movement of the first century today. Thank you, and God bless.